Say thank you to Sean. That was his debut
right here.
Today, a friend of mine is with us from Vancouver, Washington, just adjacent to the northern part of Oregon. Began 13 years ago. I was a young guy, and the church runs already 4,000 to 5,000 after 13 years. He's doing a bang-up job in Washington. And one of the things that we have an affinity for is the same thing that New Hope has, reaching souls, building new leaders, and equipping volunteers so that we take an ownership of the ministry and not spectate those who take ownership in the ministry. And so we know that this is the church. The church isn't up here on the stage. The church is us all together. And if we put our hands together to the plow, we will be able to do and accomplish everything God has asked us to do and accomplish. Well, he's a very innovative young teacher, loves God, loves the Word of God, but sometimes I should say his imagination and his innovation gets a little too far. He actually wanted to do this series about with some animals, and so he brought on a huge 350-pound Bengal tiger onto the stage. So you'll see in this little video, he's standing off to the side and what takes place when you try to be maybe more creative than you should be, but it's fun to watch. Let's take a look at what happens to John Bishop here on this video.
Ladies and gentlemen, this is Sundar. £350 of Bengal tiger. And if you would also welcome, you've seen him on TV, Ranger Rick Kelly. You've seen him on Jay Leno, David Letterman. Ellen DeGeneres. Back,
get down.
Easy.
And now you've also seen him on John.
Very nervously, that's John Bishop. He's the one that's going to be speaking to us today. So you better give a warm, loving, embracing welcome to John, the nervous laughter guy, Bishop.
You know, there's a first time for everything. That's the first time I ever actually peed my pants while preaching. Let me explain. We had we have some creative people. One of them, her name's Teresa, and she kind of comes up with this crazy idea. We were in this series about family and about the ark and all this stuff. And she said, what if we got some live animals to come? And I'm like, that'd be super cool. Like, you know, a canary and maybe a cat, and then the cat eats a canary, whatever, you know. And she goes, no, I'm thinking like wild animals, like we had a spider monkey, the one from Pirates of the Caribbean, and all these things. And it was all super cool. 7 live services. It was awesome. They gave me one thing, one simple instruction. Stay away from the tiger. By the 7th service, I'm kind of tired, and we're kind of getting used. And I said, you know, what will happen? Like, can this tiger, like, you know, it's got really big teeth, and it's not declawed, so it could probably hurt someone. And they said, well, yeah, but I said, well, I want to protect our congregation. So will it hurt our congregation, the people in the front row? And they said, no, actually, it'll only just kill you first. So once it gets you, then, you know, it's done for that. But it was really fun. It was actually not trying to attack, as you could see. It was trying to lovingly tackle me. So now from now on, when we do animals at our church, we're sticking with stuffed animals. New Hope Church, I'm so glad to be here. I'm so glad to be a part of a church that's so innovative and so creative and so about reaching people. And you're here because you want the same thing. You want to be part of a church where it's just about reaching people for Jesus Christ. And so let's just quickly pause and thank God for the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of volunteers that make this church what it is. That you together make this church a church that's changing not just Hawaii, but the rest of the world. Can we just thank the people that make it what it is? Thank the volunteers. I want to simply talk to you about one thing. I want to talk about love. Now, we know that love is one word that we use to describe everything, right? Isn't Hawaii kind of the state of love? And you have a lot of weddings that happen here. Did you know you're second, though? You're second to which state, do you know? Nevada. Yeah, Las Vegas, 100,000 weddings a year. And you know what Hawaii is? 25,000. And then the next one's like 5,000 in like Minot, North Dakota or somewhere. But Hawaii's like the place. I mean, everything about it, the picture of love, it's incredible, really. My wife and I are celebrating our 25th anniversary just a couple weeks ago. Yeah, excited about that. And I want to talk about love because I think this. I think that love, check this out, this is really going to be deep. You're going to have to think about it because you're going to write it down. It's the easiest thing to say. That was deep. It's the hardest thing to do. But I guarantee this, it will change your life the most. And the reason that we have a problem loving, and the reason that we don't understand what it means to be vulnerable, and the reason that we have issues with patience and all that stuff, is not because we have to try harder, it's because until we get love, we can't really give love. Until we get a picture of what love really is, we can't really give what we don't have, experience, or know. And most of us love based on how we were loved in the past. If you think about your life, and you think about, for some of us, it's codependency, and you look back and say, well, because so, like in my case, my dad died when I was a young kid. How was I going to know that I would end up having kind of like these issues about not knowing how to love, really, and not knowing what it meant when someone wasn't there? This whole abandonment thing causes these other issues, right? And then my mom marries a guy, a whole bunch of physical abuse happens. And so in my mind, when I had relationships with my wife, when I first got married, it's you approach every relationship based on how you were loved in the past. My grandparents raised me, and I want you, because for me, a picture of love really tells 1,000 words. My growing up, having some issues, and I, before we put this picture up, I just want to tell you, I'm kind of a, how do I say it? I'm sort of an accidental pastor. Like, you know, I went to an undergraduate school and graduated from a Catholic school in Olympia, Washington, and then went to seminary. And I'm just like, I just sort of don't fit most of the pastor modes or molds. And so the first time we did a baptism service, this is just a side note, it has no relative value to love. But just to let you know, kind of the guy that's on your stage, thank God for Pastor Wayne that believes in someone a little bit. So I go to baptize this lady. First baptism, her name's Terry. She came to Christ, baptism, you guys, you know, we have to go get a pool, and then it's really fun. You have, like, a real big pool you baptize in. And by the way, don't complain to me that you're in winter right now, please. You know, I don't, if you're going to do a prayer request, I'm not interested in hearing, oh, it's winter, you know, and I did not bring the rain with me. For you, winter means you just wear heavier shorts. For us, you know what it is? We buy one pair of shorts in junior high school that lasts our whole lifetime. So I go to baptize this gal. Her name's Terry. And I, because I learned how to do this in seminary. So this is so embarrassing, but so funny. I grab a hold of her nose before I even baptize her. As if it was some sort of like Samsonite luggage handle. And I say, have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes, I have.
I said, Terry, do you believe that Jesus died for you for real?
Yes, I do.
And then I go to put her under the water, and it's so like, you know, I went to a Baptist seminary, so it's full immersion. So she goes under the water, and I'm holding on to her nose, and I was nervous and getting more nervous. We're talking Rudolph nervous here. She goes under the water, and I said, I baptize you in the name of, and I forgot the order. The name of I baptize you in the name of the Father, and then all of a sudden, she starts kicking her feet. And her hair, she has this huge amount of hair. So her hair starts floating up. I'm like, I got to baptize her hair too. I baptize you in the name, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm still holding on to her nose as she comes out of the water, like, you know, and she says, what is wrong with you? That was the shortest baptism service in our history. Had no relative value to love. But I believe that we are dysfunctional when we approach love simply because we don't get it, so we can't give it. I mean, we sing about it, your amazing love, but do we fully understand what the implications are? Do we really understand the depth of what love is from what God says? Because a picture will tell 1,000 words. Check this out. This is a picture of love. The two pictures. The first one's a black and white picture. Look at it. This is in the 1940s during World War II, South Carolina. These are my grandparents, the ones that gave up their lives, their golden years to raise a guy that got in a lot of trouble growing up. And now check out this next picture. This is 63 years later. That was a picture of love that I grew up seeing. That was a picture that we all want. You want to be loved in a way that you're pursued. You want to be loved in a way that someone will be there for you through thick and through thin, through hard times, through good times. We want that love, and until we get that love, I'm just going to suggest you can't give what you don't get. It's the easiest thing for you to say. It's the absolute hardest thing for you to do. But when you get it, it will change your life and consequently the lives of people around you the most. 1992, I hear another picture of love. And this picture disturbed me, really. It was a picture of a husband who loved him. I mean, he was more devoted than any husband I had ever heard of in my life. He was the devoted husband that gave everything for his wife. Marries this woman, loves her, pursues her, is there for her, gives her anything she wants. And no, check it out. She says to him, I'm not all that satisfied with you, and I'm not all that kind of desirous. I love you, and thank you for providing for me, but I'm going to go seek other men. So she does. She pursues relationships with other men. She acts sex with other men. She has affairs with other men. It makes you uncomfortable, doesn't it? Because we would draw a line in the sand because you can't give what you don't get. So this husband just loved and loved and loved and gave and gave and gave. And his wife failed. And his wife betrayed him. His wife walked out on him. And what did he do? He didn't scold. He just went and got her and brought her back. And got her and brought her back. For 3 years, this goes on. I remember when I heard this story, I remember where I was sitting. I remember the people around me. I remember the whole thing. It was for 3 years, this whole affair happens. Actually, he has 3 children. He has to father from other men. I remember it as if it was yesterday because I was sitting in Western Seminary in Portland, Oregon. And I was in a Bible literature class. And we were studying the Old Testament minor prophets. And it was a true story of Hosea, who married this beautiful, amazing, she must have been beautiful and she must have been amazing because her name was not so amazing. Her name was Gomer. But the image is still in my mind because because I came from this broken world like most of us do. In fact, all of us do. In fact, if you sit here and you say, I'm not broken, I'm not messed up, I would say probably don't stay because you're going to mess it up for the rest of us because we're all kind of messed up, right? And so here's this picture. It's like, whoa. This is an image of how much God loves you. This is the picture that God wants you to know. And some of you are sitting here today, you're sitting in overflow, you're watching this on the internet. You are more loved by God than you'll ever know in a million years. You will never, ever be able to understand it. And my prayer for New Hope Church is the prayer that Paul prayed at the church of Ephesus. I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. And may you have the power to understand. This is my prayer for you. As all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. Really is. May we have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand. Because when you get it, you'll give it. When you give it, you'll change the world because of it. It's just the way God made it to work. The Bible says in John 13 that they'll know us by our love that we have for each other. And so often, I don't give what I can't get or understand. So I hear this about Hosea. He marries this chick that really was not all that into marrying him. He was a pastor, prophet. Look what it says in verse 1. Let me read this from chapter 1, verse 1. When the Lord first began speaking to Israel through Hosea, so Hosea was a minor prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. He was a contemporary to Isaiah in the southern kingdom. So that's kind of time frame. He writes this and he says, go and marry a prostitute so some of her children will be born to you from other men. Now, this is the first time in Scripture where we see a direct imagery of God relating himself to us as a husband to a wife. It's the first time. Prior to this in the Old Testament, you would see God relating to himself as a father to a nation. Then in the New Testament, you see God relating as a father to children personally. It's fascinating when you think of the imagery here. And he says, and this is what's, he says, this will illustrate the way my people have been untrue to me openly. This is it. Don't miss this. Openly committing adultery against the Lord by worshiping other gods. Now for us, it's like, you know, we're not setting up statues and worshiping statues. But isn't it true that we have idols? Isn't it true that sometimes the very best things get trumped by a whole bunch of good things? Isn't it true that you can wake up and if you think about your business or, you know, in the stock market or well, you probably don't think of the stock market too much anymore. I mean, turn on the news, hardly, really. When you think about all that, you say, what do I think about the most? What am I in love with the most? And I think you could call this talk Only God Love, because it's only when I get God's love here can I give it to people around me. And we want so much to be satisfied, to have a sense of love in our hearts. You are wired to be loved. That's why we pursue things that seemingly give us satisfaction. And then we get to the end of that train, it's like, that wasn't worth it. And we come back and then we get, that wasn't worth it. We all have a propensity to have an affair. Now, you would hate to think about this, but this is the truth. God uses this as an illustration. We have a tendency to have relationships with things, with people, with the stuff we own. But really, it's not what you own. Isn't it true? It's what owns you. There's nothing in the Bible that talks about you shouldn't have. It's just what has you. It's not what you consume. It's what consumes you. Now, students, let me just pause and talk to you for a moment. I have two teenage daughters. My daughter Hannah is 14. My daughter Katie's 19. My daughter Katie's just starting, in fact, next week at Multnomah School of the Bible. And so I'm a pretty protective daddy with my daughters, especially. I have a son also, David, who's 23 years old. And my daughters, I sit them down and I'm like, because this is what will happen. See, girls want to be loved. Boys want to be loved. And sometimes a boy will tell a girl, if you remember, if you really love me, well, I love you, and if you really love me, you would. So I tell my daughters, if a boy comes to you and says, Katie, if you really love me, you'd have sex with me. Or I say, well, first of all, it's biblically wrong. You got to know that first is wrong, right? So just say, no, if I loved you, I would wait and I would maintain purity until I'm married. Well, that probably doesn't work. So then he keeps talking, and then it's kind of second level is Romeo voice. If you really love me, hey, whatever. So as a dad, because dads love to protect their kids, right? I tell my daughters, if a boy wants to have sex and tells you, you know, if you love me, then you would, then you just take your cell phone, open it up, dial daddy's phone number. And just simply say, oh, why don't you get permission from my father first? Can I get an amen, dads? Yeah. See, what happens is we want that, right? So we'll chase that and then chase that. And what we don't realize is what we want is God. The hole in your heart is God. It's not anything else. It's only His love that will satisfy every thirst of your life. And when I get that, get it for real. I'm not talking about mentally being aware. I'm talking about for sure in your heart of hearts that you know that Jesus Christ really did die for you. That God really does love you. I love that when you think about the story, and over and over and over, I can't imagine really a person that pursued that much. And yet that's the illustration. That's how much God pursues us. That's what He does. He pursues us that way. And sin severs relationships with God. It puts us in kind of an odd relationship feeling with others. Chapter 3, you see this thing, the ultimate picture of God's love, the ultimate picture, I think, is right here. The ultimate image. A.W. Tozer is a British theologian. He said this, and I think it applies to us today. He said, what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. When you think about God, is God, because your past, mostly in fact, how we related to a father in the past is how we'll think about God, mostly. It becomes sometimes a distorted view, a wrong view. Sometimes it's a good view, some great, awesome fathers out there, but the best dads still fall short of the ultimate dad. Well, this ultimate picture here is Gomer's out chasing, trying to be satisfied, all this stuff, right? Ultimately, it gets to the point where no one wants her anymore. It gets to the point where all the things she's chasing don't add up to anything that gives her any kind of satisfaction. So she ends up, check this out, being sold, and basically sold on an auction block in Israel, in the northern territory. This is not a parable. This is an illustration that was a real couple in real history for us to read about for thousands of years. And it's kind of uncomfortable and it's kind of disturbing. And I'll tell you, a story like this will be disturbing before it's comforting. Because some of us have a view about God that's just been, you think God's out to get you. Some of you sitting in the overflow. The reason that you're this close to God and you want what God has, but you're kind of sort of like, eh. And God is not a some sort of policeman in the sky trying to figure out when you've done wrong. He knows everything about your life. He loves you more than anyone ever could. He's for you. He's not against you. And in this piece of chapter 3, the last time you see Gomer, the last time you see reference to her in the whole book, after 3 years, the Lord said to me, go and get your wife again. Bring her back to you and love her. Even though she loves adultery, for the Lord still loves Israel, even though the people have turned to other gods. What is up with this picture? It's so weird to think, go get her. Not go get her, not discipline her, not lecture her, not abuse her. Go get her and bring her back. Can I just pause and say, God is not out to get you back. God is out to bring you back. God is for you, not against you. God knows everything. He's numbered every hair in your head. Not counted, numbered. Can you imagine that task just by itself alone to number all the hairs of every human on planet Earth? You'd have to have a really big staff, bigger staff than even New Hope Church. That's how much God loves you. So Hosea has a choice. And so you could picture, this is the picture. Here is the platform. And Gomer's historically, possibly she would have been stripped naked and sold to the highest bidder. The minimum bid would have been about 30 pieces of silver. So you can hear people say, oh, I'll bid 4 pieces. I mean, here's a human and being bid on by other humans because no one wanted her. You want to talk about ultimate brokenness. You want to talk about sort of getting to the end of yourself. See, it's only when I get to the end of me that I find peace and a real relationship with Jesus Christ. I'll give 4. I'll give 5. So there's this bidding thing going on. All of a sudden, if you can imagine, here's Hosea, and you can hear him. And it says in verse 2 of chapter 3, I bought her back for 15 pieces of silver, 5 bushels of barley, and a measure of wine. You can almost in your mind's eye picture this. I'll give 15 pieces of silver. I'll give everything I have, everything. I'll give even food and wine, what I have financially, everything I have. I want my wife back. I want her back. I want her back. This is the picture of God's love for you today. I want her back. And you can almost imagine the crowd. You can almost like, you've got, like they can hear his voice because they've heard him preach. But they're not really God followers in that day. They were kind of drifting, all of them. Did you know, I ask people, like, what's the definition? When you think of biblical love, what's the opposite of love? People always say hate. But it's not really. It's apathy. Apathy is indifference. Apathy is when you're just like, eh, it's lukewarm. It's half in, half out. I don't care. So here's this kind of apathetic group of people seeing this husband who by all rights could say, gosh, you got Jose, that's not you really. Walking by men who had affairs with his wife to buy her back. Crowd kind of parts, and I can imagine in my mind and see it, or he walks up, because God doesn't care what other people think, and you can say love is risky. Can I just tell you, love is risky for God as well. Because you can reject him. But this is his love. This is the picture of God's love for your life. Crowd parts. Hosea walks up on the stage, walks up on a platform, at a dock, wherever it was at. And you can imagine, takes his wife, picks her up. She's naked, covers her up. I can almost imagine in my mind her starting to cry, like, and this would be the feeling, like, you have got to be kidding me. Everything I've done to you and you want me back. I have failed you and you want me back. I have embarrassed you and you want me back. I've walked out and you want me. And all you can do, you can't give anything. You can't promise anything. All you can do is simply be. All you can do is simply respond. All you can do is simply say, oh man. And when God's love blows our hearts away like that picture, you'll never be the same again. But as long as I somehow think I have some, see, here's the thing. Codependency looks like this. We do stuff because I'm codependent, so I have to do this, because if I don't do it, you might not love me. When you have a depth and a security in the love of Christ, your service for him takes on a whole different look. Your service does not become a, I gotta serve or God won't love me. It becomes a, I can't not serve. Love made me do it. Do you see the difference? Brokenness, my friends, is a blessing. The Bible talks about it. The Bible says in Psalm 51, David, he said, what do you want, God? He says, I want a broken and contrite heart. I don't want you to offer me something you can't give. I want your heart. God wants our hearts. That's all he wants. Brokenness becomes the path to the best blessings in your life. You know what brokenness really is? This is what it is. This is my definition. Brokenness is when you get to the end of you, when everything you counted on, everything you pursued to make life work, doesn't work anymore. When you get to that, then you can rest in the love of a God. You could never do anything to make him love you more. You will not do anything to make him ever love you less. You can rest in his love. You can be held by him. He's a God that loves you. He covers you. He's there for you. Brokenness, my friends, can be a beautiful thing. It can be a pivot point in every relationship. It can be the point where a father authentically loves his kids in a way he never has before. It's when we depend on only God. Nothing more and nothing less. I want you to take a look at a story. Her name's Carly. Carly is my assistant back home, and she's Kiwi. Actually, her whole family moved from New Zealand to be a part of Living Hope Church, and her story of brokenness and how God took brokenness and turned it into beauty, it's incredible, really. And then I'll come back in a few minutes, and we'll close, okay? Take a look at Carly's story.
My name is Carly, and I'm on staff here at Living Hope Church. I moved here just a few months ago from the New Zealand campus, and it's been quite a journey, and I guess my life has been a real journey. I was brought up in the church in a Christian family, and I guess you would figure that I had it all figured out, but really it couldn't be further from the truth. I was born illegitimately to the pastor's daughter of a church, and at the time it just really was not the done thing. And even though my parents loved me, and I know they did, and they wanted me for sure, but somewhere along the line I kind of got to believing that I was a mistake. I didn't really realize the impact that it was having on my life, and what that did, I guess, in the heart of a little girl was just create an environment where I just had to please everybody all the time. I was just always trying to prove that I had a purpose. It was kind of a journey of self-hatred, really. Somewhere along the line, I got married to my husband, Brett. He's just an awesome guy, and he told me every single day how much he loved me, but the truth is I never, ever believed him. It all kind of came to a head one day when I realized that even though I loved God, I thought I loved God, and I was worship leading, and my whole life had been devoted to serving God. Really, truthfully, I didn't actually believe that God could even love me. And it just created like a chasm inside me that I couldn't fill. And I didn't know how to fill it, and I tried. I tried to fill it with food and with looking for love in all kinds of dumb, stupid places that people shouldn't look for love. And I had, you know, I'm married to a guy that he really does love me, but I was looking for it outside of my marriage. I was looking for some kind of affirmation that someone else thought I was lovable. It really just brought me to a place of absolute brokenness, to really believe that the God who created me, the God who created all of this, didn't love me. I can't accurately describe how that feels. Hopelessness is an awful feeling. It's dark and it is ugly and it makes you do stupid things. I just desperately needed affirmation, and finally it all just fell apart, and everything that I had worked for and everything that I believed in was really gone. The possibility of life as I knew it being over was very real. I guess the truth is that until you're really broken, you can't be really fixed. And for me, it took absolute rock bottom, you know, crawling along in the dirt to get to a place where God could actually reach in and do something miraculous in my life. And it was miraculous. It was supernatural. And I know, as much as I hate what I went through, that if I hadn't have got to that point, I would not be here today. I wouldn't be this person I am today. And finally, when all was stripped away, and when nothing else, I had nothing else to stand on, God was able to come in and speak truth again to me. To tell me again that He really did love me. That as much as I thought I was unlovable, He did not see it that way at all. And I don't know how to explain it.
She's smiling on the outside, but she's hurting on the inside. It's getting hard just living anymore. And the shadow she has clung to, the painful things that she has been through, have left her feeling worthless, alone. But you change worthless into precious, guilty to forgiven, hungry into satisfied, empty into full. And we believe we matter when to change broken into beautiful. We live with accusations, sometimes heavy expectations that tell us we can never measure up. Hungry into Change worthless into precious, guilty to forgiven, hungry into satisfied, empty into full. You change worthless into precious, guilty to forgiven, hungry into satisfied, empty into full. And all the lies are shattered, and we believe we matter when you change broken into beautiful. Broken into beautiful.
Before we close, the last picture is a picture for God. See, the picture of His love for you has been laid out. It's now the picture, and heaven is waiting at this very moment. If you're sitting in the overflow out in the yard, if you're here, if you're watching this on the internet, this is the reason. The Bible says you were bought with a price, the price of the blood of Jesus. So the ultimate picture is, will you respond to it? See, will you allow your brokenness to be turned into beauty? Will you allow your life, instead of feeling worthless, you matter to God so much, and all He wants is you. He doesn't care about the past. He's not looking at the mistakes. He just wants to hold you. And the picture right now is, will you respond to His love? Will you somehow, if you've been drifting as a Christ follower, come home to His arms? Say, I don't want to drift anymore. Maybe you've been doing religion and you've been counting on doing good things to make it to heaven one day. Like, oh, well, I'll figure it out. Maybe today the picture is for you, for heaven, to say to God, I want you in my life. I want you to change worthless feelings that I have about myself into precious thoughts. I want you to replace the guilt with an overwhelming sense of your unspeakable grace. This next picture is for you to respond to Him. So would you bow your heads with me? If you're watching this online or out in the overflow, would you bow your heads just for a moment before we close? This moment, if you respond to it, will very definitely change your eternity. And it's simply that you realize you have nothing to offer except your heart to God. It's where you stop fighting and you begin a journey of faith. So you just pray the same prayer I prayed 20 years ago. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth, that's why we pray, the praying part, but you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you're saved. So pray this prayer with me. You just pray, Jesus, I believe you died for me. If you haven't prayed and you want Him in your heart, I believe, Jesus, you rose from the grave. Pray that. I believe you rose from the grave. I believe I matter to you. I'm done fighting. Tell Him that. I'm done fighting. At this very moment, I confess I can't make it to heaven on my own. I cannot do it. I can't go another day trying hard. I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, to come into my life, to forgive me of my sins, and to lead me, to love me, and to change me. I give you all that I am, and I receive you. If you just prayed that prayer with your heads bowed, if you're outside, if you're here online, would you just raise your hand up? Just raise your hand up to heaven and say, okay, this is a new day, and we're gonna have a new start. Just raise your hand really high. I want to pray for those of you raising your hand and say, I'm in I received Christ. Don't be embarrassed. It's something to thank God for. The Bible says it right now. At the second you're born into his kingdom. And we just want to thank God for your life. Father, I pray for every hand being raised here, outside, people watching online, that God, you know, at the second, the sons and daughters are adopted into your family forever and ever and ever changed. And one day we'll be with you. I pray that the next days will be the best days. In Jesus' name and for his glory alone. Amen. Amen. Let's just thank God. Lots of people coming to Christ today. Let's thank God for that. Thank God. New Hope Church, thank you for letting me come and share with you. God bless you, and I hope to see you again sometime.
That great John Bishop. Let's stand together as we conclude. If this is the first time that you said yes to Jesus and prayed that prayer, this is your first time to have received Christ, then outside we have a gift for you called a Yes Packet. In it is a Bible and some follow-up material will help you tons, immensely, in your first few steps with Christ. So please grab one out there. They're at the table. Some ushers will have them, but that's a gift for you that will help you to move forward in your next few steps, all right? Don't forget about this Wednesday night, our Doing Church as a Team conference at the Convention Center, 7 o'clock. It's free. Just come have a wonderful worship time and a midweek service that launches our Doing Church as a Team conference. Mark Sanborn is with us. He's a Christian inspirational speaker to the business world, author of The Fred Factor and many other books, and it'll be called The Encore Church. That's this year's title. So gather together as a church and watch for that. Hey, by the way, we're also going to be starting some New Hope intramurals. So if you're interested in that, volleyball, basketball, different things. So start your stretches now and your Tiger Balm strips now in advance. So, and make sure your insurance is up to date. Okay, you'll hear more about that soon. All right, let's bow our heads as we pray. Father, thank you so much for a wonderful church that you called New Hope. And the reason is because you infuse us with new hope every day. We've done stuff in the past, but we're not going to be cemented to those. We're going to be released from those by new hope. And it's not an endorsement to do that stuff again. It's an endorsement by heaven to be freed from those things so that we'll become more and more like you every single day. That's our hope. That's our goal. And that's why we embrace one another as we walk together towards the throne of God. So, Lord, make this season, this 2009 year, a year of renewal. Not just new, but renewal. Because some of the things that you've given to us are spectacular and stellar. They just got dusted. And it's time to renew. It's time to make new again. So give us new hope. Thank you, Father, for all that you're doing. We love you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank him again, would you, with a clap offering? Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die? Enjoy the day, but first give someone a hug on your way out. Could you do that? Yeah.